So this Sunday, we are beginning a new sermon series that will take us from Christmas to Easter. And we're beginning this sermon series thinking about the life of David. We've spent a number of weeks thinking about Christmas, thinking about how in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you, thinking about the promise that God gave to Israel that ultimately we will discuss weeks from now, where there will be a king on David's throne forever. And ultimately how Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, being in the line and lineage of David, but the king forever. In order to understand, though, David's place in God's glorious story, we need to start with a couple of other people. We need to start with Samuel and Saul. Samuel was a prophet, and he was appointed and anointed by God to select a king over Israel. The people looked at all the other realms, all the other people groups in the world, and said, "Why don't we have a king?" And God says, "You don't need a king, you have me." And they're like, "We want a king." And so he appointed Samuel to name a king. And Samuel, in the instruction of God, anointed Saul. However, Saul was not a good person. And Saul was even a worse leader. We see that in the beginning of these verses, that God says, "You got to get rid of Saul. You're going to anoint a new king." And Samuel says, "Well, wait a minute. If Saul finds out, he's going to kill me." Saul was not a good person. In 1 Samuel 13, a couple chapters before the text we have in front of us, Samuel says to Saul, "Your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and will appoint him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." And we know from Acts 13:22 that David, the son of Jesse, was that man after God's own heart who would do what God had instructed him. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we recognize a couple of things about God that are important for us to understand 3,000 years later. And the first is that God sees our outward actions. 1 Samuel 16:1. The Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." God sees our outward actions. He sees in Samuel his outward actions, that he is mourning, that he is practicing the disciplines of grief. If we were to look at the end of chapter 15, Samuel gives Saul some harsh words. And Saul does not take them well. And Samuel takes it personally. Samuel says, I did everything God wanted me to do, and now everything has fallen apart. Because Saul wasn't the right person. Now, have you ever prayed for something and gotten an answer to prayer, and that answer to prayer did not turn out the way you thought it would? And so you start doing stuff in order to make the answer to prayer the answer you wanted. That's in some sense what Samuel is doing. And God looks at Samuel and says, you got to let it go. I have treated Saul the way he deserved to be treated. Saul, as God saw, rejected God. Saul did not trust in God's wisdom. 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, Saul was given a command. Deal with the Amalekites completely. Now, we could spend a whole sermon on what it means to destroy, what it means to annihilate. We're not going to do that. We're simply going to look at this passage. If you want to talk about that, you can come Wednesday night. We will talk about annihilation as much as you want. Whether it's fair, not fair. In this context, it doesn't matter. God said to do something. Deal with the Amalekites and eliminate them from the territory. Saul decides, in verses 8 and 9, I'm going to let the king live. I'm going to take the king back with me. He's going to be my own little trophy. Here's the great king of the Amalekites. Look at, he does party tricks and plays games, and he's now my pawn. He also took the best livestock. He did not eliminate everything like God said. God looks and says, Samuel, you need to tell him that he has violated my order. Before Samuel can go to Saul, Saul does one more thing. He is so proud of the battle that he has just won that he builds a monument to himself as a great warrior. And then Samuel finally gets to talk to Saul. And Saul says, as King Agag is in his court, as you can hear, because ironically, one of the things that Samuel says, Saul lies and says, I didn't do it. And Samuel says, I can hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cows. And you're telling me you didn't do this thing. And Saul says, it wasn't me. It was my men. They did it on their own. Which we know is not true. He lies. And God commissions Samuel to find a new king. Because it says in 1 Samuel 15, I have seen what Saul has done. God sees our outward actions. And because God sees our outward actions, we need to be people that have conviction. People that have commitment to Him. Because God uses people of godly conviction. God values what people stand for and what people stand against. And not so much what God is given. He says, through Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul's argument is, look at all the things I've done for God. And Samuel's response is, to obey is better than sacrifice. In many ways, David was chosen as king because from the very start, he was committed to God. The second thing we see is that God sees the inner person. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Sort of a comical parade in verses 3 through 6. All the sons, most of the sons, 7 of the 8 sons, come before Samuel, from the oldest to the youngest. And all of them, what about him? He's a fine specimen of a man. He would make a great leader. And God says, nope. What about him? He's not quite as big as his brother, but still, nope. 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 And Samuel looks and says, God, what's going on? And ultimately, we are told what God values and what God does not value. God does not consider the outward appearance. Leadership is not about physique or beauty. David was the youngest. And really, the word for youngest is not really the word for youngest in Hebrew. The word for youngest here is really the smallest or the least. He was definitely the youngest of the boys, but he was also the least of the boys. And God said, just because he's the least doesn't mean he can't be used. And we might say, as it says here, verse 12, so he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. And we might say, all those things are compliments. But they are not. What they're saying is, he had a pretty face. He was a cute little boy. He wasn't a warrior. He wasn't a person that demanded respect. He was a pink, little, chubby-faced kid. And it's actually insulting that he is a pretty boy. But it pictures why Jesse didn't even consider him. What? He's not even fully cooked. He's not even ready to be shown in public. He's still just a little kid. But leadership is not about physical ability. He was not about what he can do. David was tending sheep. Tending sheep was the job of the skillless. If there was nothing else you could do, you could sit and watch sheep. Because no matter how dumb you were at least smarter than sheep. And so here we have this kid, this pink-faced, cute little kid who isn't really of any value, watching the sheep, and God says, pick him. Why? Because God considers the heart. The heart is the core of our identity, our moral, mental, and spiritual center. And that's what God values. I was talking to my sons yesterday, David and Joshua, and I asked if either of them knew who Steve Rogers is. Steve Rogers is the alter ego of Captain America. Captain America, Steve Rogers, was this runty little army private who was given this process of giving the rebirth process in the Marvel comics and gave him super strength and resiliency and ability and all these things. And there's a conversation in the movie about Captain America between the general who looks at all these other soldiers and says, "Why are you choosing to focus on this kid instead of these great soldiers and warriors and mighty men?" And Dr. Eskin, who is the doctor who is performing this practice, says that power intensifies character. That all those other men are not good people. And bad people with power become worse people. But this kid, he's a good man. And with power, he will be a better man. And as I was thinking about Steve Rogers, I was thinking about David, and I was thinking about God. How God knows our character. And he knows those attributes in us that he can use, and those attributes that are in us that he can eliminate. And it seems to me that there are times that God says, "I am going to give you some power so that you can have those good qualities accentuated. Or I'm going to take away power so that those bad qualities can be eliminated." Because God is looking for people of godly character, because that's the kind of person God uses. God values what people are on the inside and not simply what they are on the outside. And David was chosen as king because of his godly character. The third thing that we see here is that God sees the redemptive future. Verse 13. "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." God equips David to lead by giving him the Spirit of the Lord. And he would need that Spirit to guide him during the transition while he was in the courts of his predecessor. And while he was running from harm, Saul didn't want to give up the throne easily and figured that if he could eliminate David, he could hold on to the throne. David needed the Spirit to say, "What God has ordained, God will establish." He would need the Spirit to guide him through the conquest. When he becomes king, there's not everyone that's so excited about it. And in order to unify the kingdom, he would need the Spirit. But he would need the Spirit when battling Goliath. And he would need the Spirit to guide him through his kingship while he is awaiting the fulfillment of God's promises, and while he is leading God's people, while he is building up and fortifying the city of Jerusalem, he would need the Spirit. because he would be called to do things that were beyond his own strength and his own power. And it would require courage and faith. And God gave it to him, because God is looking for people of courage and faith, because that's the kind of person God uses. God values what he can do through us, and not so much what we can do on our own. And David was chosen king because of his courage and faith in God. And so I have to ask myself, conviction and character and courage. Any one of us could possess those things. Any one of us could be someone that God uses because we have committed ourselves to his ways and been a person of conviction, a person of character, and a person of courage. Ultimately, from the very beginning, and something we will have to hold on to throughout these months so that we are looking at the life of David. David was no one special. Right from the very beginning, we are told that he was the least, the smallest. And yet, everything that God does is a testimony, not to David, but to God. Our sermon in a sentence is this: with David, God graciously anoints an ordinary person to lead his people. And with us, God graciously anoints ordinary people to lead. That's some good news. David was ordinary, but because he was ordinary, God could do extraordinary things through him. And God can do extraordinary things through us when he sees our commitment, our character, and our courage. As God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness." So I give praise that I am ordinary, and that I live and worship and operate in ordinary circumstances, because that way God can be extraordinary. I praise God that I'm ordinary, and I worship an extraordinary God. That's the first thing we learn from the life of David. God graciously anoints an ordinary person to lead his people. Shall we pray?